When in the hour of deepest need we know not where to look for aid, when days and nights of anxious thought no help or counsel yet have brought. And that's how we're going to start off our Law and Gospel broadcast on this Friday, the last day of May, the 31st in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and the only one with us right now. But it is an open mic Friday, so you can call in with any theological question that might be on your mind. I'm not saying I'm going to be able to answer it, but if there is an answer in the Bible, I will have it, or we'll have it for you on Monday. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We're going to begin with the hymn by Paul Eber, E-B-E-R, who died in 1569, and the English translation is by our favorite translator, Catherine Winkworth, who died in 1878. When in the hour of deepest need. Now, we're only going to take a look at one stanza from a Law and Gospel point of view. So what happens when you're in the hour of deepest need? It's stanza 3 that gives us our answer. For you have promised, Lord, to heed your children's cries in time of need. Through him whose name alone is great, our Savior and our Advocate. What does it mean that Jesus is our advocate? Well, it's really another word for defense attorney. Until the time of Jesus' passion, Satan was indeed in heaven accusing the saints day and night because of their sins. Now, that prosecuting attorney has been thrown down to earth. Jesus himself saw that. And we now have a defense attorney, none other than Jesus himself. So, the fact of the matter is, we don't have to worry about the consequences of our sins eternally. For Christ has come and washed away those consequences in the blood of the cross, and we receive that wonderful gift through faith and also in holy baptism, so that we have nothing to fear. Oh, there are times when in your hour of deepest need, you'll think, I don't think how I'm going to get out of this. But every one of us can look back in our lives and see occasions when we didn't think we were going to get through the day, and here we are right now. Through faith in Christ, it's not that your deepest need is going to be alleviated. For example, you hear the death of a loved one. Well, that loved one isn't going to come back to life here on earth. But, God willing, we'll be able to see them again, meet with them, speak with them in heaven after life. And that's a lot of times how God meets our deepest needs. Not by changing the situation, but by giving us eyes of faith to be comforted where unbelievers have no comfort whatsoever. But the only comfort an unbeliever can have at the death of somebody, well, you know, good memories. But what do memories mean? Particularly when you know you have to kind of elaborate on the life of a person, kind of forget about their sinful self, and just look at what you thought were the good things. But you're only fooling yourself. There's not real comfort a lot of times in memories, because some memories can be cruel. That's why in the hour of deepest need, we turn to Jesus, who has a promise for you. And once more, we're right back at the gospel. The essence of the Christian faith are the promises connected to the wonderful salvific events of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. It is the promise that is connected to those of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness, as well as the countless other promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. All things will work together to your good. No temptation beyond what you're able to endure. Perhaps a way of escape. Promise after promise. That's what Christianity is all about. And they are promises that are not promises of justice, where you get what you deserve because you've done something. They're promises of mercy and grace. Not getting what you deserve and getting what you deserve beyond what you deserve. That's the graciousness of our God. So, my encouragement to you is try and get a hymnal that your congregation uses. Phone up the church early in the week. What are the hymns going to be for the coming Sunday? And start reading them to your children and meditating upon them yourself. Because a lot of times we're concentrating so much on making sure we follow the notes that we don't really listen to the words. And many a pastor, including myself, when we choose hymns for our sermon, there's something in the hymn that is also in the sermon. Because that's what hymns are for. Praise to God for what we hear from His holy word. Okay, if you want to call up, don't hesitate to do so. 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go to emails right now. This one is from Holly, and she's making a note about the portals of prayer recently that gave two views of death. Some think of death as a blessing and escape from suffering, sin, and sorrow. For the Christian, death is not only what we are delivered from, it's what we are delivered to. Being with and seeing our Redeemer, Jesus. And Holly says, for a long time, she's been interested in the topic, why people want or do not want to go to heaven. And so she put some thoughts in it, and she provided me with a document she had written, and says, I treasure your long gospel program, and am in awe of your knowledge of Scripture. Well, that's because I always have Bibles in front of me, so... that's why it sounds like I know Scripture backwards and forward, but I tell you, take away the Bible, I'm going to be kind of lost. At any rate, here's what she has written. Why leave earth and go to heaven? She says, in the minds of many believers, there seems to be an overemphasis on heaven being an escape from earthly challenges, rather than on being excited about heaven and eagerly anticipating what they are going to. Well, she's no doubt correct in that. I met with many a shut-in who maybe didn't have any relatives, no friends anymore, and earth just was something that they would not at all be sad to leave. In fact, they were looking forward to go to heaven to change their circumstances, and this could fit into this. Well, what she has here are four views of why people want to leave earth to go to heaven. The first one she calls postponement, the desire to put off death and continue to live here on earth and experience the pleasures of life rather than the benefits of heaven. I know I had that feeling at one time. I remember playing tennis with a good friend of mine. We sat down, we were having a drink of water, perspiring, really enjoying ourselves. And I looked at him and I said, you know, it doesn't get better. You know, I hardly even look forward to going to heaven because life just really was good. I think it was less than 2 weeks later we had a knock on the back door that my son had been killed in a motorcycle accident. Boy, that changes your viewpoint, doesn't it? Yeah, sometimes things really do go well. Sometimes, from another person's point of view, things are not going well, but you see things that they don't see. Often through eyes of faith, we see the hand of God doing all kinds of things. Maybe we're afraid we're going to lose our job. Maybe we're afraid we're going to lose our house. Maybe we're afraid we're not going to be able to pay our payments. Well, through eyes of faith, God knows these things. And it might even be possible that in some circumstances, you're not going to pay your payments. I remember a member of my congregation who was really kind of interested in knowing the will of God because his house was getting into foreclosure. He wasn't able to keep up with his payments. And so what happened, we found out that there were some programs available for him. In light of that, he did not have much funding. And within 3 or 4 weeks, using the programs that God had made available, he was able to do a payment schedule that they accepted. But boy, when he first thought about it, he was really concerned about it. But then there are some people, they don't find a program, and they actually lose their house. It's always interesting talking to somebody like that who has had a foreclosure on their house and speaking to them, say, 2 or 3 years later, and they find themselves in a circumstance that sometimes is even better than what they were in, and they look back and see, you know, I shouldn't have been as worried. But there's no doubt there are people who really want to postpone going to heaven because they're having such a good time here on earth. So that's one view. Another view, and these are people who want to go to heaven, is they want to escape the problems they have here on earth. And I think that's behind a lot of the suicides that go on. People just are so depressed because of maybe a simple lifestyle that they're living, and it finally catches up to them, or maybe some sin they had done in the past. These consequences do continue to take place, and therefore, oh boy, I need relief from my early earthly challenges and problems. So, wanting to go to heaven, the old Adam wants to go as an escape from earthly suffering, sin, or sorrow. And sometimes that can be an idolatrous view, because we're really thinking about ourselves, aren't we? What's in my self-interest? Well, get out of this life. And a number of older people who may be bedridden feel that therefore euthanasia or being put to sleep, that is dying, is actually better. And they talk about, you know, the kind of life, the kind of death that they want to live that is appropriate. Well, never is it appropriate for you to participate in your death by means of suicide, no matter what. God brings people by passive euthanasia to his heaven, but active euthanasia, where you participate in putting yourself to death to get away from these challenges and problems, shows a great lack of faith in the promises of God. Now, some people really think they can, and this is view three, one I hadn't really thought about much, so I appreciate her writing this. They want to go to heaven because they want to experience earthly pleasures even better in heaven, because they view heaven from an earthly perspective, a place where they will still have earthly pleasures. They'll have pets and food and reunion with loved ones who have preceded them in death. And I see that also. I remember my good friend Peter Kurowski was asked by an individual. He said, you know, if I go to heaven and I'm not really having fun there because if there's no fishing, I'm not going to have fun. Peter Kurowski responded to him, well, if you go to heaven, the only thing that's going to bring you bliss outside of Jesus is fishing. There'll be fishing in heaven. And that's a very good answer. But it also shows a desire to continue the earthly pleasures on a heightened awareness or a heightened experience. And this also, as she points out, could be a form of idolatry. Could be a form of idolatry. How so? Well, as she's pointing out, Holly, is all idolatry occurs when our goal and motivation is out of self-interest, which leads us to her fourth view of what she considers to be the proper view of the Christian in going to heaven. It's entitled Eager Anticipation, the desire to be in the eternal presence of our Savior in heaven. She writes, while it seems biblically acceptable to view heaven as relief from earthly troubles and also as a place where we will still experience some earthly pleasures, and the two Bible verses I would bring in heaven there's no sorrow, no death, no sickness, and earthly pleasures, It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and the streets are paved in gold. But she goes on, wouldn't it be far more spiritually uplifting for us, as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit, to be Christ-focused in our anticipation of heaven? To be eager and ready at any time, according to God's will, to leave this earth and its pleasure in order to spend the rest of eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that was the motivation of Jesus returning to heaven in the ascension in order to be with the Father. For many of us, when we think about who you're looking forward to seeing in heaven, just try asking that question. I might do that at one of my next seminars, asking the people in the audience, write down who you're really looking forward to seeing in heaven, somebody who has left earth here that you knew. And I'll guarantee you, very few people will put down the name of Jesus. Because, first of all, they don't really consider him as leaving earth, but he did. And second of all, they're not considering him as being one they know, but they really do through faith. How many of us are looking more forward to seeing perhaps a relative, a family member, a good friend at work, a neighbor? So how do we get into the mode of looking forward to seeing Jesus? Well, the way that happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the more you meditate upon Scripture, the more you attend Sunday school and church, the more it is going to become important for you to be with Jesus, because he is the end of all things. He is the main reason why you're going to heaven. He gets all the credit. You get none. Now, she points out that in the worship service, we do momentarily go through that when we sing the Sanctus. That's holy, 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 right out of Isaiah, or this is the feast of victory. So there's no doubt in a worship service, particularly in important occasions like at Christmas, people really can feel close to the Lord. So her final point is, wouldn't it be far more spiritually uplifting if we viewed heaven with a Christ-focused perspective, that we will experience eternally the pure joy of the gospel because of the total fulfillment of all God's promises to us through Jesus the Christ? I'm going to thank Holly for writing this, and I just noticed that she dated it at May 31st in the year of our Lord 2013, even though I received it a little bit ago, and that's what today is all about. So thank you, Holly, and we'll go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, I think the greatest fear of everybody is this lack of control, because I think through the experience of everyone's life, they feel that, you know, there's nothing really dependable outside of themselves, and they rely on that more and more as they get older. And so at the very end, it's very hard to feel like you've got to, loosen up on that control of your life. But in actual fact, God's always been in control, and you've never really been completely in control of your destiny.
Well,
do you agree with that?
Oh, I'll tell you that. I so happened to own a house where the slate roof was having problems with it, and to fix it would have cost me, my lowest bid was $73,000. Well, I don't have that kind of money. So, you pray to God, what can you help me with? So he sent a hailstorm, and the insurance ended up paying for the whole roof. And yesterday we gave checks equal to $101,000 for our insurance company. And my wife had a trouble signing the check. Can't we keep some of it? Nope. It's got to go to the contractors. And yesterday was a big day. They took down all the scaffolding. So here we have now a brand new 100-year-old roof up there. And it didn't cost me a penny. And, you know, I mean, we were concerned because we wouldn't have been able to sell a house. Who wants to buy a house with a $73,000 roof to put on and stuff? And I think every one of us can find things like that. Don't you agree?
I do, and it's amazing, the example of yours, because that's something that does nothing but cause destruction, and look what God does with it. Amazing.
Yes, yes. And, you know, I would never have figured it out. In fact, I didn't realize something, that when you get hit by a windstorm, or it was a hailstorm, they call that a natural disaster, and therefore it doesn't go against your insurance, as though, like, if you had a car accident and you were responsible for it. So what I told my insurance company, I said, give me a ring the next time you know there's a hailstorm in the area so I can drive my car over to it. But he's not going to do that, he says.
Getting back to the letter that woman wrote, that's a very interesting note that she sent. Do you think that when we get to heaven, is there anything biblical I could say to someone about this, that when we get to heaven, what we're going to see in the people, even the people we loved, is we're going to see them the way God sees them first, and kind of really only in that way, or the, you know, most importantly in that way?
Are you talking about the way they look like, or are you talking about their true character, or just what?
Just their character, or just the reason God created them, what they're for, and how they fit into God's plan and everything.
Yeah, we're not going to have any jealousy in heaven. We're going to look at one another as saints in the Lord. We're going to be so filled with the understanding that the only reason I'm there is because of Jesus Christ, that we'll also give him credit for anyone else being there. So I don't see how we would look at anybody but the way Christ looks at them, as redeemed sinners who are now enjoying the bliss of heaven, even though they did not deserve it any more than I did.
Right, because I mean, I think some people have the idea that heaven's like a club, you know, and they're going to be able to visit the people that they want to see the most, and the rest of the people, well, they'll be there, but you know, you don't really pay attention to them. But I don't think anybody's going to see anybody as being less important being there, you know, because of why God brought them there.
Well, then why does my wife have a dream all the time about me being her footstool in heaven? You know, maybe I need to have her talk to you, Brian.
Or another theologian.
Another theologian, yes. It's going to be, you know what dream I have in heaven, and talk about a sinful one. I'm going around to all these theologians and saying, I told you so. I told you so. And I'm really looking forward to meet with all the popes.
Yeah, I know. I think they're all going to have to dump like three-fourths of their ideas, you know. Or they will at the door, obviously.
Well, they won't dump anything because they'll have the mind of Christ. And so my only problem is I know there'll be a lot of people coming up to me for various... See, I told you so, Tom. I told you so. So, you know, we can't but help but think of heaven in earthly terms. And it's not going to be that way at all. It's just going to be so different that Paul, you know, when he had that vision, he couldn't even put it into human language. And that's what heaven is going to be like. It is so different. So anytime we think about it, we cannot just think about it outside of our experience. In fact, that's what God does too, you know. Do we really care that the streets are going to be paved with gold? You know, so what?
Yeah. Yeah, I know.
But
I think people have problems with the understanding of how much God trusts us, you know, and where that's coming from, or how anybody can be that good. But I mean, that's the thing where you have to kind of let go of your ideas about trust as being something just human based or, you know, finite.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot about, you know, heaven in the Bible, but people don't think about it that much, except as an escape probably from earth or such. But no, the vision of Jesus and being able to be with him all the time. Remember, it says there's no need for the sun or the light because Jesus is the light in heaven. And it appears that there's no darkness either, which tends to think that we won't be going to sleep. But I could be wrong on that.
Yeah, hard to tell.
Yeah.
I wanted to ask you a question. You mentioned once that someone wrote a version of the Gospels, not their own version, but they took all the different Gospels and wrote them together in a time sequence, so to show that there was really no overlap, that each one of them kind of expresses more to the story.
Yes, there are some Bible books like that. I'm trying to think of the technical name for the one I use in the Greek, but it just kind of goes through chronologically. In other words, there are not four feeding of the 5,000. There's just one of them. You know, things like that. Concordia Publishing House may have a book like that. I'll kind of look into it and see if I can, I'd be able to explain it, but guess what?
Out of time.
See you later, Brian.
So long.
Bye. Have you ever wondered, is there a way to explain law and gospel to a person on the basis of just a short number of Bible passages? Well, actually, on Monday, we're going to look at a single Bible passage which gives the best understanding of law and gospel, God's purpose for it, and we hope you're going to be with us on Monday. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.